14. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the minds of Pharaoh and his officials were changed towards the people, and they said, "What have we done, letting Israel leave our service?" So he and his chariot made ready, and he took his army with him. He took 600 choice chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the Israelites who were going out boldly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, his chariot drivers and his army. They overtook them and camped by the sea, by Pi-Hahiroth, in front of Baal-Zephron. As Pharaoh drew near, the Israelites looked back, and there were the Egyptians advancing on them. In great fear, the Israelites cried out to the Lord. They said, "Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the very thing we told you in Egypt? Let us alone, and let us serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to have served the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." But Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and see the deliverance that the Lord will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. For the Lord will fight for you, and you will have only to keep still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry out to me? Tell the Israelites to go forward. But you lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the Israelites may go into the sea on dry ground. Then I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And so I will gain glory for myself over Pharaoh and all his army, his chariots and his chariot drivers. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained glory for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his chariot drivers." The angel of God who was going before the Israelites' army moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved in front of them. And this took place behind them. It came between the army of Egypt and the army of Israel. And so the cloud was there with the darkness, and it lit up the night. One did not come near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. The Israelites went into the sea on dry ground, the waters forming a wall for them on the right and on the left. The Egyptians pursued and went into the sea after them, all Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and chariot drivers. At the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and cloud looked down upon the Egyptian army and threw the Egyptian army into panic. He clogged their chariot wheels so that they turned with difficulty. The Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the Israelites, for the Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon the chariots and chariot drivers." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at dawn the sea returned to its normal depth. As the Egyptians fled before it, the Lord tossed the Egyptians into the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the chariot drivers, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the Israelites walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great work that the Lord did against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord and believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Grace and peace be to you from God our Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, today we jumpstart this new fall sermon series. It's titled Old Testament Miracles. And you know, there's so many miracles in the New Testament. You know, we hear and celebrate the ones about Jesus. We preach on them. But what about the Old Testament? There are some 80 plus miracles recorded in the Bible's Old Testament. And we're going to cover about a dozen of those over the next, 12, 13 weeks. And the miracle of the week, as you've already heard, is the dividing of the Red Sea. But we're going to need to back up in this story just a little bit to come up to speed with it. You see, God's people, the Israelites, had been in captivity. They'd been slaves in Egypt for some 400 years. And God sent a deliverer to them. His name was Moses. And as Moses came into the situation, God called upon him to issue nine plagues upon the Egyptians. And he wanted to soften Pharaoh's heart so that Pharaoh might free these slaves. Well, with each plague beating down on the Egyptians, of flies, hail, water to blood, locusts, frogs, boil, and such, with each of these, Pharaoh promised to release the Jews, only then to go back on his word once the plague was gone. Well, the final plague, the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn child. With this one, even Pharaoh lost a child. And so the king of Egypt told the Israelites to get out now. The best estimate of the number of slaves that Moses led in this mass exodus is 2 to 4 million people. You know, the population of San Antonio is about 1.5 million, and so you can just imagine the size of San Antonio and this particular size of people. This is a heap of humanity who made this mad dash out of Dodge and headed for that eventual destination, the promised land of Canaan. So this gets us to where we are in our Bible story today. You see, what happens is that Pharaoh second guesses his decision. He says, what was I thinking? I wasn't thinking. Who now is going to serve us as slaves? And so he calls up his army, and he's got a little anger in his heart as well at losing his son and all the firstborn in the country. And so he assembles 600 of his choice, his best chariots, and all the others, it says. And they go after basically a defenseless Israelite group, traps them up against the Red Sea. And so that's the picture we have in our mind. It's the ocean on the east, and it's the Egyptian brigade on the west. And the Jews are hard-pressed right in the middle. And so we're going to have three faith points today, three faith points from this miracle about what do we do? What do we do when our backs are up against the wall? Faith point number one, we often vent, but our venting can lead to lashing out. You see, squeezed between enemy forces in hot pursuit and a gulf of water, God's people hit a panic button and they rifle off a series of venting questions. The story says this, the people said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the very thing we told you in Egypt? Let us alone to serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than die in the wilderness. Their venting sounds a whole lot like complaining, does it not? As a matter of fact, it becomes a pattern in their 40-year journey through the Sinai Desert. It's repeated over and over again through these 40 years that the people, quote unquote, grumbled and murmured before Moses, end quote. You know, when things don't go our way, you and I, we tend to grumble. When we may feel stuck in the middle with our backs up against the wall, we too may murmur and trap between that proverbial hard spot and a rock. The natural thing for us to do is to vent. And that's a healthy exercise, to be honest with you. We've got to vent, you know, kind of like that shaken up Pepsi 3-liter bottle. We've got to release it, and psst, you know, otherwise it's going to explode from the inside. So venting is a healthy thing to do. But if we're not careful, it can lead to a lashing out. When I was growing up, I would spend 1 or 2 weeks with my grandparents. They lived in the country, and my maternal grandpa, we called him Papa, he owned and operated a wrecking yard. And believe it or not, it looked a whole lot like Eckert's wrecking yard in Stonewall back in the day. There were hundreds, if not thousands, of cars and trucks that were just parked out in the pasture. And he knew exactly pretty much where everyone was and what parts it had on it that were still available. He worked really hard. He'd crawl under in, over, through all day long. And from head to toe, he'd be just covered with oil, gas, dirt. And his hands, he could never actually get all the grease off, believe it or not. Well, after a hard day's work, he'd come dragging into the house. Dead tired, he'd start climbing, shuffling up those steps towards the front door of the house. And it was about 6 foot off the ground or so, all these steps coming up. And again, at the top where the door was as you went in, it was about 6 foot off the ground at the top. And they had about a half a dozen dogs. Inevitably, one or two of the hounds would be sitting up, sleeping many times at that last step right in front of the door. And Papa, due to the type of day he had, often he came in grumpy and just in a foul mood. And those poor mutts, they'd get one word of warning, get! And then he was punting them across the yard. Yeah. You see, most times the pups actually saw Papa coming, and they would leap off those steps and run for their lives on account of Papa's venting had turned to a lashing out. At times, our human tendency is to take out our frustrations, our aggravations on those who are closest to us, the dog, the workmate, spouse, mom, dad, a child who, when you're at the worst part of your day at the end, when you come home and they want you at the best part because they hadn't seen you all day long, maybe it's when life didn't go as planned or the finances are low. Maybe you get a chewing from the boss that day, or maybe you're sick on the inside because of a tight spot in a relationship. Maybe you're pregnant and you don't want to be, or you want to be and you're not. Maybe you're stuck in your marriage. Maybe you're fighting an addiction, health issues, a decision that needs to be made about a life change. We've all been there, or are there right now. You don't have control. You can't fix it. And like a mouse in a maze, we feel nervous and stressed. And maybe someone is even trying to help us, like a Moses is doing his best to free the Jews. But due to circumstances, the plan makes a turn. And so, like a snake we strike, like a bulldog we bite, when we feel like our back is up against the wall, it's great to have someone to vent with. But a misdirected venting can lead to rudeness with the HEB clerk, raising our voice with the wait staff, telling the nurse off, or jumping down a family member's throat, all crossing the line. Moses responded well to the attack. Matter of fact, like a water off a duck's back, he fielded the heat, and he gets us to our faith point number two, which is this. When trapped in a canyon with seemingly no way out, turn to the only one who can truly help. I don't think it's a secret any longer. I mentioned it a couple of weeks ago, but my wife has left me for a younger man, a much younger man. Our daughter Katie and our son-in-law Jeff are both working from home, and our grandson Graham is now mobile. And I got to tell you, he's going full guns. And so Tammy is there. She's nannying Graham in Dallas. She's been there now for, goodness gracious, some 8 weeks. So it was just this last Thursday that Graham was not having a good day. He was again teething, maybe wasn't feeling well, maybe a little bellyache. Maybe he got up on the wrong side of the crib. I think maybe he was having a bad hair day, even though he's bald. Whatever it was, he was grumpy and in a foul mood. He was whining and fussing. He was crying, and he was clinging to his mama. He wasn't about to go to another. Omi, that's what they're calling Tammy. Omi's lap wasn't the kind of calm that he was looking for, even though she's been there for a fourth of his life. And going to daddy wouldn't even settle him down, even though his voice has been present from the get-go. Graham didn't want to be dished off to what he thought at the moment was the second team. He wasn't having it. the only thing that could truly quiet his heart in that moment was the comforting arms of his mama. Mama was the only thing that could help. Moses turns the people of God, the grumbling, the whining, the nipping at his heels, people of God, turns them to the only one who could lead them out of their quagmire. He says this, "Do not be afraid, stand firm. See the deliverance that the Lord will accomplish for you this day." He turns their attention to the only one who can possibly deliver them in their turmoil. Don't be like the gentleman who once told me, "Pastor, I came to visit with you for us to pray because it's my last resort." Don't let turning to God be your last resort. Let him be your first. Turn to God. That's faith point number two. And faith point number three, trust. Trust that God will open a door, or in this case, divide a sea. God instructs Moses to take that walking stick, raise his hand, raise it over the sea, and in doing so that the waters would part and a couple of million plus people would walk through as if on dry land. If it said it once, it said it four times. When you're in a bind, when you're caught in a hairy situation, when you're stuck in that pickle, and you turn to God in prayer and the reading of his word, then trust. Trust and believe that God will open a door. I just finished a book titled Whisper. It's by Mark Batterson. I think it may be our next adult Bible study book for adult class when we turn to in-person classes again. The author uses a particular phrase. He uses the phrase brave prayer. A brave prayer is a prayer that you've prayed 1,000 times, and you pray it just one more time with the confident hope that God will open a door for you. And you may need to pray it 100 times or maybe even 1,000 more times, but you always, always offer it with a believing heart that God will create a crack in the door. And sometimes that door opens as big as Dallas, wide and obvious, and there's a clear answer. It's like a barn door, big barn door, flinging wide open. And other times, just seems that the door is stuck. It was the prayer of a young couple to have a child. 6 years they prayed that brave prayer for a baby, that they might enjoy that season of life, parenthood. For the first few years, they were not able to conceive, a closed door. But it was a friend who opened a door and suggested a good fertility doctor that they had gone to. And so a couple of years of that and brave prayers and closed doors, that particular doctor referred them to another doctor. He opened a door to an in vitro fertilization specialist. But after a few more years of brave prayers and closed doors, they were feeling somewhat hopeless and about to give up when a friend of theirs yet opened another door, a connection to an adoption agency. And it was there after about a year and a half, and after many more brave prayers, they welcomed their baby girl into their arms. You see, sometimes one door leads to another door, which leads to another door, which leads to another door, which leads to another door. And it may not always be the door that we want open. It may not always be when we want it open. But it's because our God is in the business of opening seemingly impossible doors, that he is always, always opening a door to those who will turn to him. Some of you may know or remember Merlin Klinczyk. Anybody remember Merlin? Raise your hand. A few, yeah. So Merlin and Harold have been longtime Holy Ghosters. They used to own and operate the True Value Store here in Fredericksburg. And the True Value Store was located at the corner of South Adams and East San Antonio Street. hey, wait a minute, that's our fellowship hall. Yeah, you got that right. They gave the church first shot at purchasing that property when they retired. They retired and moved to a College Station. Well, some months ago, Merlin fell and broke her hip. She had to have surgery, and she's in her mid-80s. And one thing turned to another thing. Complications set in. She was in the hospital for an eon of time. She was at the physical therapy nursing home for another couple of months. And due to the COVID, her husband, Harold, could not see her and go encourage her or hold her hand in the midst of all of this. Hundreds, if not thousands, of brave prayers were offered up over the weeks and months. Well, she ended up falling again, and this time severely injuring her head, and she had to be placed on hospice. This past Wednesday, after all that time, after all those brave prayers, after all those closed doors, Merlin passed away with a Harold and their daughter each holding one of Merlin's hands. Two doors opened this last Wednesday. One was for Harold to touch, to see Merlin for a spell of time. And the other was Jesus. Christ Jesus opening the door, dividing the great sea between heaven and earth, and welcoming Merlin through those pearly gate doors. Brothers and sisters in Christ, even as we may vent, grumble, murmur, and sometimes even lash out in this life, God will always lead to an open door those who turn to the only one who can part such waters. And what a miracle that is still today. Amen.